Welcome to the podcast of Christ Church Manchester. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit our website at www.ccm.org.uk.
Okay, so while the bags are going round, I want you to think about a question to start with. It should be quite an easy one. What is the best thing you've ever found? Okay, so think about times maybe you found money on the street, maybe like down the back of the sofa or somewhere. What is the best thing you have ever found? Okay? Now, to be honest with you, my personal track record of finding stuff isn't very good. I was trying to answer this question for myself this week. I came up with three things that I found at various points in my life. So the first one, as a child, I went to like a summer fair and they had a big ball pool and there was a game where they'd hidden a key on the bottom of it and loads of kids went in and whichever kid found the key got a prize. And I got the prize, I found the key. And then they did something really cruel and they said that whoever found it got to hide it next time. So I hid it like, and obviously I'm searching in the same bit of the ball pool where I hid it, and it turns up somewhere else, doesn't it? So they rigged it against me to make sure I didn't win twice. But nonetheless, I found the key at the bottom of the ball pool. That's number one that I found. Second time I can remember that I found something is when I was moving house and I hired a van to do the removals in. And as I drive away from the van hire, I'm like, let's get some music going here. Turns out the person who hired the van before me had left a CD in the CD player of this van. So good news, I found a new CD. Now the bad news is it was Ellie Goulding, which isn't particularly to my taste. But hey, I kept it anyway. I'm not an idiot. It's a free CD, isn't it? And then the third thing that I found was actually 2 days ago. I found this guy, Tim Farron, who was walking down the road next to mine. So, yeah, depending on your political sway, that will range somewhere on the excitement level from like pretty low to non-existent. but as you can see, like the goodness of stuff that I found isn't very high. Now don't worry, I'm not going to make any of you share the stuff that you have found, but just raise your hand if you would say you've ever found something better than one of the things that I've just listed. Yeah, some of you have, good. Has anyone ever found anything that you'd say, yeah, that the thing I found was really good? Anyone ever found anything really good? Yeah, good. A couple of people have found something really good. Have you ever found something so good that it's changed your entire life? Okay, no hands at this stage. Oh, yeah? Cool. Okay. Is this the cheesy I found Jesus line? No, it's something good. Cool. Have you found something so good it's changed an entire nation? Or are we bowing out at this point? How many of you would like to find something that good? How many of you would like to find something that could change your life for the better? Good. How many of you would like to find something that could change a whole nation for the better? Yeah, of course, we all would. We're going to look in the Bible today at a story of someone who did just that. We're going to look at a story of someone who found something that changed everything. And the funny thing is about this thing that the person found is it's something that most of us would actually have. Okay, so they found something. Most of us have got it already. It might be in our bag, it might be on our phone, it might even be in our hands right now. But most of us have got this thing that someone found that changed an entire nation. So we're going to be in the book of Kings in the Bible, and I don't know if you've read Kings or not. Some of you will have, some of you might not have read it. If you haven't read it, I want you to think of it as like the Game of Thrones of the Bible, okay? So it's basically each chapter of it, you've got a new person who's ruling. There's two kingdoms. Some of them are quite good, some of them, and most of them are pretty bad. They're all messed up in different ways. There's lots of violence, there's lots of slaughter in there, there's loads of bad stuff going on. But to bring us to the point that we're going to look at today, I'm just going to take you down like a few generations before we hit the point we're looking at, just so you can see what's brought us to this point. We'll start with a guy called Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was the king. He's like the great-granddaddy of our family. He was a really good king. It says he actually loved God, he worshipped God, he ruled in a godly way, and he led the nation to get this kind of life and legacy that was really good. And he was on the throne for 29 years. And then he died and handed over to his son, who was called Manasseh. And Manasseh was just terrible. Okay, so Manasseh destroyed the legacy of his dad Hezekiah. He started to lead in evil ways. He'd bring in immorality into the land. He'd fill the temple of God with idols and false gods and got people worshipping things other than the real God. And he got lots of violence and bad practices going. And he reigned for 55 years, so over half a century of this bad king and his tyranny upon the land. After 55 years, he died, and his son Amon became king. And Amon was also pretty bad. He did the same things that his dad did. He had the same kind of idols. He had the same kind of evil practices. So in terms of the morality, he was just there like his dad. But it doesn't seem like he was anywhere near as strong a king, because Manasseh managed to reign for 55 years. Amon only lasted 2 years before his servants had had enough of him and they had him killed. Okay? And then the people were looking at these servants who were trying to depose him, and they didn't like the servants either, so some other people went and killed the servants and tried to get Amon's family line back on the throne. And the only one they could find who was left in this family line was Josiah, who was an 8-year-old boy at the time. So this 8-year-old boy has taken the throne. You see what I mean about Game of Thrones of the Bible. But Josiah was a good kid, and he's going to be the one we take a look at today. So we're going to meet him in 2 Kings chapter 22, and I'll just read the first two verses to start with, and we'll see what it says about him. So Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And he walked in all the way of David, his father. And he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. That's quite a tribute, isn't it? He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He didn't turn aside to the right or the left. Imagine having a tribute like that about you actually in the Bible. So if what God has to say about you is that you did what was right in God's eyes. I mean, how many other people apart from Jesus have such an unqualified positive report in the Bible? Most people, you can normally nitpick and say, oh yeah, but there was this time they did that or there was that. Josiah, everything written about him in the Bible is so positive. He was a good kid, and he was the king. So this is Josiah. We're going to pick up the story in the 18th year of his reign. So now he's grown up a bit. From the 8-year-old boy on the throne, he's now 26 years of age. He's reigning over the country, and he sends his secretary, who's a guy called Shaphan, down to the temple. The lead priest in the temple was Hilkiah, and he just sends Shaphan on this errand. Say, go, give him some money, because we've got some workmen in, some builders doing some construction work. We owe them some cash. Just deliver the cash so he can pay the guys. So he did. He went down there and he delivered the money. But while he was there, something happened. So we'll pick it up in verse 8 now of 2 Kings 22. It says, and Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the secretary came to the king and reported to the king, your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workmen who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. But then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. So what is it that they found? They found the book of the law. Okay, they're in the temple, often known as the house of God. And while they're there, they have uncovered God's book. Now, this was historical. This was before we had all of what we would call the Bible today. But they did have some of it that had been written before this point. And they had what we would call the first five books of our Bible. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they had this like start of our Bible, and they called it the Book of the Law. And evidently, this Book of the Law had been lost. So I don't know if it had been lost during one of those bad reigns, maybe Amon or Manasseh's time, or maybe it had been lost even earlier. But now it's been unearthed. They found God's book. And it seems to be causing a little bit of a stir. Because the secretary had visited about something different. But when he gets there, the priest just has to tell him, look what we found. We found this incredible thing. And then actually, when the secretary gets back to the king, he brings it up with the king. Now, you might have heard other sermons from different parts of the Bible about how strict the rules were about what you could just initiate a conversation with a king about. You couldn't just barge in and say, hey, king, I've got some news. You had to be very polite and respectful and wait for the king to initiate. But he does. He just brings it up. He says, we found this book. Everyone seems to be buzzing and excited about God's book. So what is so exciting about this discovery that they've made? I want you to imagine you're there, okay? Just try and put yourself in this place, in the kingdom, in those days, and this book has shown up, and you're starting to get excited about it. Can you just start to think, what's the reason that you're getting excited? What's making you so pumped about this book? I don't know if any of you recognise this picture. This is Miriam Ibrahim. She's been in the news a bit over the last few years. She's from Sudan. She was brought up in a Muslim home, but she converted to Christianity. She met Jesus and her life was changed. She ended up marrying a Christian man. And when she did this, the courts took her and put her on trial for apostasy. So for moving away from Islam and marrying a Christian. They decided that she was guilty. They sentenced her to go to prison, but with the implication that she would be killed for what she has done. At the time that they imprisoned her, she was 8 months pregnant. So she's in prison, 8 months pregnant, and she had to have her baby while she was in shackles. Also, she had a 2-year-old little boy, and they decided that they were going to put him in the same cell with her. So the mother and the boy and then the little girl that was born were all sharing a cell. So you can imagine her situation. It's really bleak, it's really horrible, it's really desperate. She's in big trouble anyway, and yet she does something that would wind up the authorities even more if they knew. She invited even more trouble on herself. And do you know what she did? She smuggled something into prison with her, and it was one of these. She smuggled in a Bible. She said, my situation is bad. It's really tough. Actually, the one thing I need with me is this. I need God's book in there with me. Now, also in the cell with her and her kids, there was another lady who'd been assigned to the same cell, who was a Muslim lady. But actually, they became friends over time. They started to get to know each other a bit. And when Miriam Ibrahim needed to shower and go to the toilet and stuff like that, actually, this other lady was really kind and would look after her children for her. And they formed a friendship. And in the end, Miriam Ibrahim confided in this other woman that she had smuggled this Bible into the prison. And she just said, this is my Bible. It's because of this book that I am in prison. So what was it in Josiah's day that made them so excited when this book showed up? What was it for Miriam Ibrahim that made her so so fixated on having this book with her, that she drew such solace in having it? What is it about the book? This week on TV, there was the film The Book of Eli. Have any of you seen The Book of Eli? I love the film. It's Denzel Washington, it's swords, it's the Bible. It's pretty much got everything you want in a good film in there. It's a post-apocalyptic film. So the world's kind of gone, where there's been some like nuclear war or something. There's no technology. Civilization has broken down. And Denzel Washington's character is the only one who's got a Bible like in the whole place, and everyone realises that this book is the thing. It can bring hope, it can bring power, but it's going to change everything in society. So are we seeing from these examples, from Josiah's day, from Miriam Ibrahim, even from the people who wrote that film, The Book of Eli, they were tapping into something that's true. This book has such power. This book causes excitement. Let me try and just unpack for you why this book is so exciting, why this book is so good. It starts with the fact that there actually is a God. So all the things that we go through in our lives, all the ups and downs, all the hopes and fears, all the successes and failures, all of it actually has a meaning because there's a God who created it, and there's a God who has a purpose for this universe. That's great news. But what's even better news is that this God who created everything has actually made himself known. Because it wouldn't be much good to say, hey, there's a God, but you can't possibly know anything about him because he's distant and you're finite and you can't reach him. But this God who made everything, who made you, who made me, who made the whole world, has chosen to speak. He's chosen to reveal himself. He's chosen to reveal his purposes to you and to me. And this God, he doesn't lie. He can't lie. He's perfectly trustworthy, and he knows absolutely everything. He's omniscient. He's perfect in his knowledge. So God doesn't lie, and he is never wrong. So this God who speaks, when he speaks, it is the perfect truth for all of us. When God says something, it is bang on true. If he is God, how could it be otherwise? And this God has chosen to inspire a book. You know, it's written that all scripture is breathed out by God. Now, in Josiah's day, they found just the first five books of the Bible. But in our day, we have the full canon. We have all 66 books, and it is God-inspired. Now, there were human authors who were writing, but as they did, God was breathing his truth on the words that they wrote. So their words aren't just human words, but they are the very words of God. So just as we say Jesus was fully God and fully man, so to our Bible, it is 100% God's word, just as it's 100% the writings of those human authors. And all of this book is inspired. It says all scripture is breathed out by God. Every book, every chapter, every verse in the Bible is inspired. Sometimes we get people who want to like pick and choose. So you read like in history, there were some people who they wanted to keep like the moral statements of the Bible, but do away with the miracles. Actually today, a lot of people are the opposite. They want to do away with the morality and actually quite like the miracle stories. But if we're picking and choosing and just taking the bits that we like, then who actually has the authority? Is it the God who spoke it, or is it us who's taking the role as his editor? God has inspired this whole book. And in there are different genres of literature, so we've got to take each one on its own terms. If you've been around in the mornings, you might have heard stuff on Revelation. Now, Revelation has lots of kind of symbolism, so you've got to dig deep to understand that. Same like with the Proverbs. Now, there's a book in there, Proverbs, general statements that tend to be true, but knowing what each one is and taking it in its own terms, every word of this book has the authority of God behind it. The Bible is God's story. It's not just one book, but 66 books, each with its own author and its own context. It was written by around 40 different human authors, from fishermen to poets to tax collectors to kings. It was written in three different languages and across three continents, and it took a period of about 1,500 years for it to come together, and yet it does come together, and it all comes together to tell one story. It tells God's story of what he is doing in history. So you get plot lines and allusions and things that kick off in Genesis that aren't fulfilled right until the book of Revelation, and it's woven through all of these books. It's an epic masterpiece that God has put together through these 66 books to tell his incredible story. And the hero of this story is Jesus Christ. He was once talking to the Pharisees, and in John 5, verse 39, he said, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." The Bible, all of it, is about Jesus. A few months ago, we did a two-part series here in the evening at CCM City with Dave and myself were teaching on it. And my week was the New Testament. And as I was teaching the New Testament, my title for that message was It's All About Jesus. Because the New Testament is all about Jesus. It's the story of his life, his death, his resurrection, and then the word of what he's done going out to the world. But you know what? The week before, when Dave preached on the Old Testament, do you know what his title was for that week? It was the same title. It's All About Jesus, because the Old Testament is all about Jesus as well. It's building up to his coming. It's painting the picture, and it's making us on edge, waiting for this thing that God is going to do. The Bible is God's story that he has inspired, and it is all about Jesus. Do you see why Josiah and the guys were getting a bit excited about it? I do. This is incredible. They found this wonderful book. So put yourself in their shoes, okay? Put yourself in their position. This book has turned up. God's book that hasn't been there for decades, maybe centuries, it shows up. What would you do if you just found that book for the first time like they have? What would you do? Read it. It's obvious, but it's exactly the right answer. And that's what they did, isn't it? So the priest gave it to the secretary, Shaphan, end of verse 8, and he read it. And then he took it to the king, verse 10, and Shaphan read it before the king. You see, the Bible isn't just a lucky charm. The Bible isn't going to do any of us any good if it's just sitting there on our desk weighing down the papers that we've got scattered about. The Bible is a message. The Bible is God's revelation to us. It's a book, so read it. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever read anything in the Bible, but if you never picked up the Bible and started to read it, my challenge for you is this. Make a start. Read some of the Bible. I've got at the back on there some of these. These are Mark's Gospels, so this is one of the books of the Bible. Really great place to start. So if you want to pick one of these up, if you don't have a Bible, or if you do but you want a Mark's Gospel, go for it. Pick it up and have a read. That's a great place to start. Also, you can get an app like YouVersion is a really good one. But if you've never read the Bible, I'd just say make a start and read some of the Bible. But I bet there's a lot of people in here who actually have read some of the Bible. You've picked it up, you've read bits of it here and there. So my next challenge to you is if you've actually made a start, I wonder how many of you have read all of the Bible. Actually have read Genesis to Revelation. Now you might not have read it in the order that it's written, but how many of you could say, yeah, I've read it, I've read every page, I've read it cover to cover. And if you haven't, then my challenge for you would be, well, why not do that? Why not make that something you do over the next year? Get yourself a reading plan and figure it out, or just kind of pick some bits that you've not read. But why not try and read all of this book of God? Or maybe you have. Maybe actually you say, no, I have read it. I've read all the bits of it. Well, then my question would be, do you actually have a habit of reading it day by day? Because if God has spoken through it, then that's such a great habit to have, isn't it? If God has given us a message, then to every day be picking up that message and getting into it is a wonderful thing. Now, if you're anything like me, you'll find that that habit kind of comes and goes. You'll go through seasons where you bang on it, and every day you've picked your time, you've picked your chair, you've got your favourite notebook, your kind of drink, whatever you have, and you're really nailing it every day. And then you'll go through a bit of time, but hang on, I've slipped, I've not done it for a few days, it's been a while since I've been doing it. So I challenge you, maybe get back in the habit and get into the book. Hopefully there's some challenge there for us all, but this is such a wonderful book, so let's read it. So God's book brings excitement, but that's not the only thing it actually brought. They didn't just get excited and then nothing happened. God's book started to change things, and the first thing it did is it actually brought salvation to that place. So from verse 11, let's read on. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahilkam the son of Shaphan, and Akbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the secretary, and Uzziah the king's servant, saying, go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book.
to do according to all that is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest, and Ahilkam, and Akbor, and Shaphan, and Isaiah went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. It's quite a job, isn't it? Keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they talked with her. And she said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the words of the book that the king of Judah has read, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the work of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be kindled against this place, and it will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard how I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and you have torn your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place. And they brought back word to the king." You see, when Josiah read God's book, he realized there was a mismatch between his life and the life of the nation, and actually what God had called them to. So he sent a message to the prophetess. He asked her all about it. And she said there would be a judgment coming, that God was going to judge that people. And actually, if you read on in Kings, you see the judgment does come. And it's pretty brutal. They get invaded and their kingdom falls. But he got Josiah, and Josiah is pretty distraught about the whole situation. He's gutted at how far short they have fallen. He's actually tearing his clothes and weeping. And this is repentance. He's humbling himself before God. And God sees this humility, and he says to Josiah, "Your eyes will not see the disaster that I bring upon this place." Josiah is spared the judgment that God's bringing. He's saved from the judgment. This discovery of God's book has brought this man to salvation. And that's what God's book does. In 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes to Timothy, "From childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." Now, I don't know if this has also been your experience as you've picked up and read the Bible, but this book can make you wise for salvation. You can be saved if you understand the message that it shares. You see, you read the Bible, and when you do, you read that God made the world. He made us in his image and for his glory. And you read that God's actually appointed a day, and we'll all stand before his throne, and we'll need to give account for the things that we have done. And as we read the Bible and as we see God's glory and his character and his holy goodness and the standard that he has set for us, actually many of us would have an experience a little bit like Josiah's experience on that day. We'd see there's a mismatch, there's a disconnect between how we're actually living and what God would have us do. In fact, it says in Romans 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so in light of that, the day of judgment, the idea that God's going to judge the earth is a terrifying thought. And yet remember what happened with Josiah. He repented. He actually turned to God. He was moved and stirred by that disconnect. And God had mercy upon him. And actually as we repent, God will forgive us. And how does he do it? He does it through his Son. You see, we have more of the story than Josiah had in the book that he found. And we read that God gave his Son, Jesus. And Jesus lived a perfect life. And then he died under God's judgment. And when Jesus was judged, it wasn't for his own sin. He was being judged for ours. He was carrying our sin to that cross. And he died a sinner's death in our place for us. And then on the third day, he rose again, and he is alive forevermore. And as we read it, we find there's an offer there that God is making to us. You might have heard this verse before. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. That's an offer that is open to you today. It's open to each one of us. Will you put your faith in Jesus? If you do, you will not perish. You will have eternal life. God's book brings salvation. It always has. It did in Josiah's day. And you know that story I was telling you about Miriam Ibrahim and her friend? Well, the way the story played out was actually a lot of kind of Western countries started to pick up on it and started putting political pressure on the Sudanese. So they agreed that she could be released. They released her from prison and she's now living in the United States. But do you know what she didn't take with her? She didn't take a Bible. She gave it as a gift to the lady who'd been sharing the cell with her, who'd been helping her with the children. Now, that lady read the Bible, and she came to know Jesus too through this wonderful, wonderful lady, Miriam Ibrahim, and her courageous faith in giving her the Bible. This is the book that can bring people to salvation. Does it time and time again. So God's book brings excitement. God's book brings salvation. Final thing we'll see God's book bringing is transformation. You see, for Josiah, things started to change because of what he'd read in the book. First thing we see in the first two verses of the next chapter is because he'd read the book, he wanted to start sharing it with other people. This is what it says. Then the king sent, and all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem were gathered to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests and the prophets, all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. Because he'd read it, he wanted to share it. The next change it makes is actually it brought about a commitment to start living God's way. So verse 3, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book, and all the people joined in the covenant. And thirdly, it caused him to tear down all the other things that had been coming before God. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. He burned them outside Jerusalem. Because of what he's reading and how he's acting upon it, things are starting to change. And that will happen, I promise you. As you read the Bible with an open heart, as you come to it ready to see what God is saying to you and put it into practice in your life, things will start to change. D.L. Moody said the Bible was not given for our information, but for our transformation. I don't know how many of you were around before Christmas when we had Terry Virgo up doing a day of teaching, but he told a story about when he was a young man. He was invited into a Bible study, and the person leading the Bible study said, "We've just got one rule here, okay? When we read it, every promise we're going to believe and every command we're going to obey." What a way to approach the Bible. And he talks about how transformative that was in those early days of his Christian life. And I think actually my own story, my first few years as a Christian, reading the Bible, I read it a few times a year in those first years as a Christian. Just the transformation it brought in my character. It's an incredible thing. So what kind of transformation will it make in you? Let me just, as we come in near the end, bring a few of the pictures that the Bible uses to describe itself. In Jeremiah 20, it talks about the word of God being like a fire in your soul. It's like God's going to light a fire of his word in your soul. And you're going to be excited and wanted to share it with other people. In Isaiah 55, it's compared to like a harvest rain. So how the rain comes and waters the crops and brings about new life in the crops. So the word of God will bring you to life. It'll be a creative spark that brings wonderful things into being all around you. Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." It's like headlights for the journey. How many of you have ever been driving at night without headlights? It's a terrifying experience. I was on a journey once and my headlights went. And I was trying to get from Norwich to London. And stupidly, I decided, I can do this. I don't need to pull over and call the AA. I'll just kind of make it. It was terrifying. It's like the scariest night of my life. But going through life like that, no guidance, nothing illuminating, the way ahead is just as scary. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In Matthew 4, verse 4, it says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now, this was originally in Deuteronomy, but Jesus was quoting it as he was being tempted by the devil. He must have been reading it, and there he was, quoting the word of God as he's tempted, knowing that turning a stone into bread wasn't the right thing to do, but trusting and leaning on God was. And finally, it's a sword for the fight. In Hebrews 4 verse 12, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Bible is a sword for the fight, and this isn't about bashing other people over the head with it. It's actually about the fight for God in your own heart. As you're fighting to love him and live for him in the world, the Bible is a weapon. The Bible brings about transformation. Gandhi once said, you Christians look after a document containing enough dynamite to blow all civilization to pieces, to turn the world upside down, and to bring peace to a battle-torn planet. But you treat it as though it's nothing more than a piece of literature. We mustn't do that. I mean, that's kind of Gandhi. That's a mic drop from Gandhi on us, isn't it? But the Bible is the most precious thing. The Bible brings transformation. Read it, and I promise you, you'll find your life starts to change for the better. So there's one more change that was made in Josiah's day. Verse 21 of 2 Kings 23. The king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. This was a time that they hadn't been doing it, and they realized they should. And it was remembering how God had saved them. God's always wanted his people together to remember what he has done to save them. And Jesus actually took the idea of the Passover and took the bread and the wine that they were having. And he said, this has changed now. This is all about me. It's about my body. It's about my blood. It's about what I did for you on the cross. So we try and do the same thing. We try and remember it here every week as we take communion.